Song of Solomon 4:12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Let's pray together, please. The most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy mercies and kindness You showed us and continue to show us in Christ Jesus. We thank You for Thy Spirit that ever dwells within us and guides us and directs us in the right way and the good way and the good walk. We just look to Thee, Lord, that You would calm our spirits, that we would be the people of God that we should be convinced of the things that You show us, and that we are satisfied with Christ, and we thank Thee for that. And we just thank Thee that for the contentment You give us in Christ Jesus. We think about all these on our prayer list that's going through the trying times, that You have mercy, be pleased to have mercy upon them, and especially those without Christ, that You be pleased to save. We thank You for those that's been in the hospital recently and been able to be in the services today. Pray You bless them. Pray for the Lopez's, especially Gretchen, as they go through this time today. We just thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Yes. Title of the message, Enclosed Garden, a Spring Shut Up, and a Fountain Sealed. Before the fall, the Garden of Eden was a place of sweet fellowship and communion they had with God, and it was a place of contentment. It was a place that, if you will, there wasn't any evil around, not any temptation. God had created them upright, and He created them to be free agents, which meant they were not puppets on a string, that they had the freedom, if you will, to do good and to do wrong, and to do righteousness and righteously and do unrighteously. They were on what we call probation, as some would put it, when God placed them in the garden, and when He placed them there again, it was a place of righteousness, and everything there was right. There was nothing wrong in it. There wasn't any foulness about it. There wasn't any thing that we could say, well, there was this was bad or that was bad. Everything was perfect until the day of the testing. They had a serene life and sweet fellowship, as we mentioned, with the Lord. And on the day that they had to give an account, it says that the voice of the Lord come in the evening, you know, in the cool of the evening. And it showed that this was a normal, natural thing that was going on there on that time. And so they was brought to the point to see whether they would willingly follow the Lord or not, whether they would believe God or not. And Satan was there, or the serpent, and tempted them and lied to them and twisted the word of God. And some will say, well, God should never let that happen. But let me say to you that every person in the world is tested, is tried. Every free agent, whether the angel or man, is tested and tried. And so they willingly, if you will, went from mercy. They willingly went from God and followed a lie. And they miserably failed. The believer's heart is like an enclosed garden. It is a restored place which hides the spring and seals the fountain contained therein. From the passerby, the inner man is the enclosed garden of the Lord, which is in each believer. This spring is a spring of water, and living water is there. The sweet communion with the Lord is there, and not just in the cool of the evening, but all day long, all night long. It is a place of sweet fellowship and a place of peace and where wickedness cannot intrude. It is a place where faith abides, and sometimes it is sorely tested in the things of the world. However, the heart and the rest that rest in Jesus has the strength to endure any kind and all kinds of testing that God may allow to come their way. We'll never be tested above that which we are able. The word there in 1 Corinthians, will not be tempted above that which we are able. And, of course, God does supply a means of escape from that temptation. We want to look at this morning is a place of secrecy, of separation, sacredness, and security. The secrecy, the spirit of man, is a place of secrecy, the inner man. It is something you can't see in me and I can't see in you. And the people, passerbys, cannot know. And I always think of this Paul, in one letter, is recommending Demas, you know, that Demas was a help to him and all this, that, and the other, and he was part of the greeting. And then we find a little later on that he says, Demas has forsaken me, and what he had forsaken for? Well, he'd gone back out into the world. And so Paul couldn't see the heart of Demas. He couldn't see what was going on the inside there. And we cannot see in each other's lives. And we say, well, I know they're saved because this, that, or the other, you know, but we can't see that. We can't look into that. All we can see is results of what's there. And that is the only clue that we have. This part of man is the true self. It's the eternal part of man. It's called the inner man, the spirit of man. And some might acknowledge it, but do not understand its purpose. Some deny that it even exists. Some think that we're no more than animals, and they count the flesh as the body, and the breath as the soul, and they deny any spirit whatsoever. Now, we're just like animals, you know, and we see in our society it's the way people are living, just like they're animals, as if they have no higher connection with God. And they should stop and think. You know, I'm always amazed that when they take these monkeys or whatever they take and try to teach them sign language, you know, and all this, and try to show them, you know, they're just as smart as a child is, and all this. And I thought, well, I don't see them out making a car. I don't see any of them thinking of great thoughts and all this, that, and the other, because they're not man. They're not created in the image of God. They are animals. They're just of the earth, earthy, and there's nothing there that they, for instance, when you, those that are in hell will not see any monkeys there. They won't see orangutans or anything else there. Why? Because they're not accountable for what they do. And their accountability, if you will, is zero. I know that in our country, some are trying to give animals rights, but let me say to you, they have no ability to understand the difference between right and wrong. Adam's spirit came from the breath of God, but his body of the earth, Genesis 2, 7, and then 19, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man become a living soul. Then in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, thou until thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And so that part which is of the earth, earthly, will return to the earth. That part, if you will, that is of God will return to God, as it mentioned in Ecclesiastes, or at his judgment. And we see no cessation of life in the inner man. We see cessation of the life in the outer man, and that's what death is, separation from the spirit to from the body. But the body goes back to the ground. The rich man that was in hell and Lazarus in paradise, but their bodies had already returned to the earth. Their bodies were in the grave. Their bodies was dissolving, if you will, into the ground. In Luke 16:23, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now let me tell you that his body wasn't saying that. His vocal cords weren't working. He was not in any present form as he had been before he died. His body was in the ground. And all these things that we have, that we see in the scriptures about those that's passed on, and whether it be Abraham, as in that passage, or Lazarus, it doesn't make any difference which one we look at. It's talking about that part of us which is eternal, that part of us that once brought into force, once created, lives forevermore. It will either be in glory with the Lord, or it'll be in the lake of fire. But that part is everlasting. It doesn't die. Only by our spirits can we have communion with God. John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so in order to worship God, you have to have a spirit. And somebody would talk about different animals and all that. They can't worship God. Yeah, they do. They praise God. The Bible says they do. They praise Him by the acts that they do, showing the great Creator. Now, just like when you go out and see a dog or a cat or anything, you know that was created by God, just as the plants were, and it's to God's honor and glory. It speaks of the same thing in Psalms 19 of the sun, how it comes and how it goes and how it glorifies our God in heaven. The princes could not perceive this truth. They're in 1 Corinthians 2:8. We'll read a few verses out of that section, out of that passage. 1 Corinthians, in the second chapter, and there in the 8th verse. It says, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now, what did they not know? They did not know that Jesus was the Christ. It says, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew He was the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't know it. Now, we know that Jesus is the incarnate God. We know that Jesus, if you will, was standing before Him. He was God in the flesh. But they could not see that. They could not perceive that. They could not understand that because it was hidden to them. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. So it's not in man to know the things of God. It is not in us. It is when we came forth and was born into this world, it wasn't in us to know the things of God. As we grew up, as children, as we became adults, unless the Lord saved us until that time, it's just not in us to know the things of God. And some people talk about heaven, you know, I always like some of these country and western songs. They're talking about, you know, there's no beer there, I don't want to go. One guy asked me, what do you think about it? I said, well, if that's what he thinks, he'll not be there, so you don't have to worry about it. The point I'm making is that man has no comprehension, has no understanding of what are the things of God. Only the Spirit of God can we discern these things. There in verse 11, for what knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in man? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So it clearly that as we know our own selves, and we sometimes don't know ourselves very well, as we know our own selves is the same way that the Spirit knows the things of God. We say, well, that preacher, that's silly. He is God. That's absolutely right. But that which is really George, you can't see. That which is me, is you can't find him. You might say, well, I think he's like this, I think he's like that, but you don't know my thoughts, you don't know what I'm thinking, and I don't know your thoughts, and sometimes that'd be a good thing. Sometimes, you know, you preach or preach, and you think, man, I've got everybody, but if you knew what everybody's thinking, he might say, wait a minute, they're out fishing somewhere. And the point I'm making, that we cannot know that, we cannot cross that threshold, and we cannot know the things of God. And so the saints perceive the things of God because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability through the new birth to discern the things that God has given us. There in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The natural man absolutely knows not what God's prepared for them who love Him, but the new man does. And it's not because he's become intellectual superior in some way or another. It's because the Spirit of God reveals it to us, just shows it to us. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's a problem with some churches today. They got a mixture of what man says and what the Spirit has said. And they try to combine them together. That won't work. The things of God is that which is not of the world, it's of God. It's supernatural. It's eternal in the heavens. It is something that man cannot comprehend. This is the only link that we have with understanding wisdom and of God and His Word, or that, if you will, who God is. And so man left on his own, he cannot perceive this, he cannot understand this. His new man is dark or dead toward God, and he has no ability to comprehend. Therefore, as we look in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, a lost person can read the Bible, get nothing out of it. You say, well, they get this, they get that. Oh, they might get some good sayings. They might get some proverbs that they find worth using. They might find some good sayings here and there, but they cannot understand any of the spiritual truth there. You can teach them spiritual truth. You can say, this is what this means, this is what that means. And if you grew up in church, that's the way I was. I knew a lot of things about the Scripture, but I didn't know them. And let me say to you, I'm just like that orangutan that they try to do sign language, you know, and say he's got some intelligence. Until the Spirit of God came into my life, I didn't know nothing of the things of God. Thought I did. Thought I was a super-duper, if you will, Christian for a while. But I found out I was just lost and undone. And the natural man cannot perceive it, cannot understand it. Jesus Christ is the fountain of life, and which brings into the inner man the life-giving spring there in John 7:38. In John 7:38. And it says there, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now we notice here it's not river of living water, it's rivers of living water. It's just not one little stream that comes out, it's a lot of streams coming out, and it's not streams, they're rivers. Now when we think about this, the Spirit causes the light of the knowledge to shine in our hearts. There in 2 Corinthians 4:6, I think we had a preview already of this morning. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now the garden is also enclosed. Others cannot see. They cannot tell if the light's been turned on. Now, when people go by our house, they can tell whether the light's on in the house or not. You can have all the blind pulled, you can have all that. When they drive by, they say, oh, the lights are on. Now, how can they tell? Well, it's not sealed. You know, you got the blinds there, but they can see the light through the blinds. They might not be able to see what we're doing in there, but they can see the light there. But in our inner man, that light is completely and totally sealed. And when God turns the light on, you can't tell the light's been turned on from the outside. It is that which is between us and God alone. It is that which, if you will, that is a special communion that each person has that God saves between them and God. It's not a community thing. The church is a community thing where those who are saved come together, but that part that we have in the new birth is that part which it lasts with us forever, is that we have a special communion and fellowship with God that is unique between myself and God and yourself and God. Each one of us has that special connection. God, if you will, pays particular attention to each one of us. And it's hard for me to fathom that God would do such a wonderful thing, but He does. And even though we can think of ourselves as collectively, as a church, and yet God deals with us individually. The garden is so enclosed that others cannot see the light. Though they cannot see the light, they can see the results of the light. And that's this rivers flowing from us. This rivers of living water, flowing from those that are saved by God's amazing grace. And so as they see this flow, should be continually flowing, but we fall short and get a little backslidden, and the water running forth, instead of being pure and crystal clear, as the river in glory is, it becomes a little tainted with dirt, if you will, and it's not a clean flow. But nevertheless, this flow has come from the inner man and through the outer man into the world. And this is the way people perceive the glory of God in His people. Man hates God's law, but the saved man delights in the law of God. Romans 7:22, but I delight in the law of God after the inner man. The outer man still hates the law. we read about there in this morning in the reading in Romans, the 7th chapter, and talking about the woman there, and that for her to divorce and marry, she'd be an adulteress. And somebody had asked me one time, so why do they use a woman there? Well, I'm just saying, most things is masculine, Well, a man, according to the law, could divorce, but a woman couldn't. And if she divorced, if she was the actor of that, if she's the one that brought it to be, she'd be called an adulteress. And let me say to you, in Israel, that wouldn't last long, because she'd be stoned to death. And so that's the reason it uses a woman there. Why? Because she had no right to divorce. And let me say, without Christ Jesus, we're helpless in the world. There's nothing we can do to right ourselves, to make ourselves better. We cannot get a bill of divorcement of some kind from a man. We cannot some way or another get perfect enough and whatever. We need relief. We need deliverance. And, of course, that deliverance is in Christ Jesus. And so we delight in the law in the inner man. The outer man still hates it. The new man is fashioned after Christ, Ephesians 3:16, and that he would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that's where the blessings of God come. And you don't see where it says that they be strengthened in the outer man. Let me tell you, God doesn't do that. And I'm not talking about physical problems. I know we pray for one another and be strengthened. But what I mean is that we have strength, that the flesh would be overcoming of the Spirit, and it would be out in front. No, we need to get strength in the inner man, that it might prevail, and that others truly would see the flow of water through us. The agelessness of it, written, we also had heard this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Once God creates it, it's new forevermore. You don't say, well, my spirit's getting old now and it's about had it. I'm up to 70. Well, when you get to be 10,000, it'd be just as fresh and new as it is today. When you get to be a million or a billion or whatever number you want to use, it'd be just as fresh and new then as it is now. It's renewed every day. It's never ending, never dying, but the outer man is always in the process of diminishing or perishing. It's incorruptible, that is, those that have been saved by God's amazing grace. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the first part of verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. It's not corruptible if you're in Christ Jesus. It can't be corrupted. If it could be corrupted, as it mentions in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, then you'd be lost forever. There's none of this lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, saved, lost. I guess I got that backwards, didn't I? It just don't happen. Because what would have to happen is that Christ would have to be crucified afresh. Because that meant the new man had done exactly what the old man done in the Garden of Eden, that the new man has done the same thing and committed a trespass against Almighty God and therefore has lost. That cannot happen. It's not corruptible. Somebody told me one time, he's a preacher, so I guess it makes it almost true, doesn't it? No. He said, whenever a person sinned, they sinned spirit, soul, and I mean, bodies, soul, and spirit. He said, do you agree with that, don't you? I said, no, I think it's garbage. I said, when I sin, because I'm a child of God, I said, and we can say the spirit, the body, and the soul, if you will, and though if you're a dichotomist, it's not going to work for you, can and is in part of it. My emotions might be dedicated to the sin. My body might be absolutely dedicated to the sin, but my inner man be absolutely opposed to it. It will not be in agreement with the actions that I'm going through. It is a separation where when we're born again, we're separated from this world, from wickedness and evil unto God. We're a separated people, and we're to be not only separated in our inner man, we should be a separated people in our outer man. We should be walking and, if you will, separated from the world in the sense the Bible tells us to. And I don't mean become monks and go up to a monastery somewhere. The spring and fountain of separation from the common mountains, their fountain, excuse me, they're in 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? So what is it talking about now? Here is a lost person. His spirit is dead toward God. Now his spirit is alive toward the world, alive toward the devil, alive toward any wickedness that you can imagine. It's alive. But toward God it's dead. In that heart is nothing but darkness. And you being a child of God, your heart is full of light. And the reason we know it's full of light, because the Spirit of God dwells there. That's His place. That is where it speaks of there in Ephesians, where it speaks about the temple of God. That it is a place, a holy place, a sacred place, a place of light. And it is separated from the world. But this person that we might come in contact with, that person that we might want to go into business with or fellowship with or whatever else it might be, or marriage or whatever it be, their darkness. The light's not on. They don't proclaim to be a child of God. Here you proclaim to be the child of God, and we're not become unequally yoked. It says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's in you. God in you. Speaking of the Gentile, you know, speaking of the Lord and Christ in us, the Lord, speaking of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we have Christ in us. So what agreement do we have with idols? Should I go down to the Catholic church? So, well, I missed the church service. I think I can just drive in this Catholic church. They're having a mass now. I can just drive in there and just really worship God. Hogwash. What agreement does the child of God, what agreement does Christ have with idols? And the answer is there's none. We're called to be a separated people. There in verse 17 of the sixth chapter, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are to be the separated people. Not only are we separated on the inside, because God has separated us unto Himself, He sanctified us, that is, He separated us, He has called us holy. You're separated, and we are counted sacred. We're counted as holy. We're counted as godly. Even when we're not godly, God still counts us godly. And so we have then this within us that, if you will, that we should be a separated people. All other springs and fountains contain no living water. That are polluted springs and the religious of the world. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water, hewed out the cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Somebody said, well, what good is a cistern if it's broken? It can hold polluted water. Those cisterns that they dig out can hold polluted water, but it can't hold the water of life. The water of life, if you try to put it in, it just flow right out because it's cracked. It's got a hole there. That the water of life, the living fountain of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, cannot abide there. And so it's a broken cistern. It does not and cannot hold the living water. There are broken cisterns, cannot hold the water of life. But sometimes we defile our outward man when we get into the polluted waters. Yeah. The inner man cannot. But this outer man can. I remember I was view of a call one, this has been years ago, and they was talking about, well, now, he said, you don't have any trouble with having the joint service, do you? And I thought like a conference, you know. Stupid me, I thought he was talking about, I like conference tonight. And then somebody said, well, with people of different religions, and I stopped. And I looked and I said, what is this? I mean, we're to be a separated people. We're not indulge ourselves with those that deny the truth. There, we went to Costco other day. I was over there at the VA getting checked out. And so we went by Costco. We went in there and the guy's playing music. He's playing religious music, sitting there playing. Then we found out later he was a pastor of something. I don't know. And this one woman there, and I was just singing right along with him, you know, and several there. And she asked my wife, so what are you? She said, Baptist. And you see her face just drop. She was Church of Christ. And she said, well, there's a lot of Baptists around here. And I said, well, there sure is. But why'd her face drop? Because we're not spiritually connected. We disagree. There's a barrier there. The barrier's not the flesh. We could have shook hands. The barrier is the inner man. It is the truth that we hold. Some try to drink from both springs. But only the sanctified ones can drink of the living water. Only God can make one worthy to drink of the spring of life. And God does that by His grace and mercy. Not only a spring of living water, but also a river of living water that flows from this inner garden. You know, the Garden of Eden, I can't remember the names of the rivers now that flowed around it. They had a river in it and one beside it. And we're like that water, that river is beside it. It flows out. And the blessings of God are contained in that because it's living water. It reveals something about God. It reveals that you was a lost and wicked sinner and God saved you. And now you live for God. That's the testimony of everyone that God saved. They've been changed. It fills the outward man. There in Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raise up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now when we're walking like we should be walking separated, then we're walking, if you will, with a quickened body. Now this, when we look here, it's speaking about not just the inner man. This is speaking about the outer man. That is quickened, that is made alive. It, if you will, it glorifies God. We heard this morning, we sang praises. Hopefully all of us sung from the inner man. But if we all just sung from the inner man and we didn't move our lips, didn't use our vocal cords, it'd just be dead silence. But if we've been quickened within, we'd say, well, we're singing in the Spirit today. We're praying in the Spirit. We're, if you will, worshiping God in the way that we should do, in spirit and in truth. And this is the way that we should worship God and that our bodies should be quickened that we might serve God in a right and true and living way. We think about it brings glory to God when our outer man is separated from the world as the inner man in 1 Corinthians 6:19. I'm just going to read it. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. God bought us. It was a terrible price He paid for it. We weren't worthy. Sometimes we buy something, you know, and you say, how much did you give for that? Like, you got beat. And just think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we was looking at it from the human point of view, we would say that, How much did you give for him? You got taken. None of us is worthy for the Savior to die for us. None's worthy that God would be made flesh and dwelt among us and become flesh and dwell among us and die on the cross at Calvary and pay our sin debt and wash away our sins by His blood. One day we'll stand with the Lord in New Jerusalem, looking over the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne. Is a place of sacredness. It is the Holy of Holies in the temple. There in 1 Corinthians 6:19, I'll just read that. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? I'm amazed sometime that God would set up residence in such creatures as us. I don't know what separates the spirit from the soul or from the body. I don't understand that. I don't know that. And it's talking about the Word of God is able to split that, if you will, in Hebrews. Discern the difference between the two. I don't know how you split that. On one side is the, if you will, holiness and godliness. On the other side is chaos. And yet the Spirit of God does not leave us nor forsake us. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ had promised us. It is where we dine with the Lord and have such sweet fellowship. It is a place where we can bring our anxieties in and lay them at the Savior's feet. It is a place where we can bring the anxiety of our friends and our neighbors and lay them at the Savior's feet and plead for mercy for them. It is a secret place, a closet, a place of worship, a place of adoration that nobody else knows about but you and God, what kind of worship goes on there. In the services, we hear someone praying. We might say they're greater, they're little, or they're whatever. But that doesn't count for what communion goes on in the heart. Sometimes laying on the bed, you know, you're laying there, you're wide awake. And your partner might look there and say, well, they're just turning, tossing, and turning, or whatever, you know. But in that time, as David spoke of, you can have sweet communion with the Lord. Only as we worship God from the inner man is acceptable by God, as mentioned in John 4:23 and 24. We read one verse from there already, but we worship God in spirit and in truth. It is a place that is reserved by God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and kept by the Spirit of God. It's a holy place. It's a sacred place. It's called a temple. It's a place of God's dwelling. And it's not like this church. God has promised when two or three are gathered together in His name, there will He be in the midst of them. What about when the church is gone? It says nothing about that He promised to inhabit the church building as He does when the church is assembled. But in our hearts, He's there 24/7. This place then is reserved. It is a place of security. Because our inner man is reserved by God, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and kept by the Spirit of God, we have total security. There in Romans, the 8th chapter, familiar to us, Romans, the 8th chapter, 35 and 39, we'll just read those two verses. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 29, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a place of security. The devil can't get in there. The world cannot intrude. It cannot be devastated. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be, if you will, bruised. It cannot, nothing happen to it. It has total security. Now our outer man is the exact opposite. Jesus told His disciples who they were to fear. They were not to fear those, just all they could do, just kill them. I mean, beat them, kill them and all that, but fear Him who had what? Had power over the inner man, over the soul of man, over the spirit of man. There's no power that can separate us from God. Our regenerated inward man cannot be changed back to its former darkness. Every time I think of those that don't know the truth about security, I feel for them. Because they think their spirit can be changed back. That the new birth has just become null and void. But that can never happen. It cannot be changed back. The light cannot be turned off. Deadness cannot come in. It cannot be destroyed. God preserves us. 2 Timothy 4:18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul didn't do everything just exactly right, but he's on his way to heaven. We praise God that He preserves us, and that as He preserves us, we persevere. We can persevere because we're preserved. You can persevere unto the end because you're preserved unto the end. Somebody says, "Can you know you're saved?" And they take verses that speak about, you know, he that endureth to the end. If you know that God is preserving you, you know you're going to be there at the end. And we can persevere. Psalms 37:28, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." The inward man can neither perish, but continues forever. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. An enemy has no weapon that can defeat us. Isaiah 54:7, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall raise against thee in judgment thou shalt contemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." That's in the Old Testament. I believe they're preserved too. God has given us eternal life, John 10:28-30. We're in His hand, we're in the hand of Christ, in His hand we have eternal life. The Holy Spirit has worked and doing a work and continues to do a work on our behalf and the behalf of God. He's making us closer to God, giving us more wisdom and knowledge about God. He's causing us to walk a holier walk, that we be, if you will, a better testimony to the world of what God can take and do with a rotten sinner as those rivers flow within. Philippians 1:6, "Be confident this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So if He started, He's going to finish it. 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Do you have that assurance? That you have the same type of spirit that Paul had. It was a regenerated spirit. It was a Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit Himself, but it was holy, godly, sacred. It is a place of separation. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." That's in Jude. "But now listen, now to Him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." It pleases God to save people. It pleases the Lord that He'll be able to present us before God. God has a garden enclosed with a spring shut up and a fountain sealed until the day when Jesus is revealed and revealed in the new heaven and the new earth as we reside in New Jerusalem. This place now is a place of secrecy, separation, sacredness, and security. We have been born again. We've been changed. That which we have is not what Adam and Eve had when they fell, and then God gave them showed them the the skin, or killed the animal and gave them the skin and covered up their, they covered it with a fig leaf. They knew some of the things we know. They knew that the seed of woman would be the one. And when Eve had Cain, she says, the man. But we know Cain wasn't the man. It's Jesus Christ. We live in a wonderful age and a wonderful time.